Good morning, everybody. Thank you very much indeed for your warm welcome. It's always a real joy to come back here and be with you. Let's just come before I God in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we meet here in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, you are here with us. Father, we want to thank you that you have preserved the scriptures down through the ages, and those scriptures still speak to us today. So Father, as we come to this passage in Daniel chapter 2, pray that as we study together, the Holy Spirit will enlighten us so that nothing will be mysterious. All will be revealed, and your name will be glorified, and we will be encouraged in our Christian discipleship. So we bring our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible, please turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read from verses 24 to 49. Fairly big passage. I don't know if you have a church Bible and there's a page number. No, you can all... 885, thank you. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, verses 24 to 49. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than any other living man, or any other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not made by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time, and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace, but the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. "You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Amen. Well, what a great and exciting reading. Dreams, they're funny old things, aren't they? I was dreaming when my alarm woke me this morning. It wasn't a very exciting dream. I was dreaming that I was eating a breakfast of oats that had been soaked overnight in milk. You know, this sort of current thing. It's really rather nice if you do that, soak oats overnight and maybe have it with some fruit or something. It was almost a prophetic dream because a bit later I did have some porridge, which is not quite the same, but similar. So it was almost prophetic. Well, dreams are important in the Bible, aren't they? God speaks through dreams. So we're going to have a look at Nebuchadnezzar's dream this morning and see what it means for us today. Come on, next slide, please. Can we just go through them all, please? Thank you. So this is our plan. This is what we're going to look at this morning in the few minutes that we have. Can I have a little recap? Because I wasn't here last week, and perhaps some of you weren't here last week. And even if you were, you could be forgiven for not remembering everything that happened, okay? Everything that you were taught. So, little recap. Mysterious timing. Then the mystery revealed. The dream explained. And then the mystery that's been revealed is going to be further revealed. The deeper meaning. We're going to have a little look at that. The deeper meaning that we see fulfilled in Jesus. And then finally, mystery no more. For us, there is no more mystery. How the mystery is working out right now, today, in the year 2025, even here in Aylesbury. So that's our plan. That's what we're going to do. Next, please. That's our plan. So first of all, the recap. Perhaps it would be simpler if we just have them all rather than transitioning. Thank you. So, Daniel was living in troubled times. The year was 604 BC, and the place is Babylon, the pagan kingdom of Babylon. The northern kingdom of Israel, well, that was captured roughly 100 years before. That's already happened. There's no more northern kingdom. All that is left is the tiny kingdom of Judah, or around the city, including the city of Jerusalem, but the area around. And that kingdom is under pressure from Babylon, this great pagan mighty nation under the emperor Nebuchadnezzar. Some people have already been taken captive from Jerusalem in order to try and appease Nebuchadnezzar, and that includes Daniel and his friends. They've already been taken, and of course they don't know. But in 17 years' time, just 17 years, Jerusalem will fall. terrible, terrible events. So these are very troubled times, and poor Daniel and his friends, so far away from Jerusalem and Judah and their friends and family there, they are stuck in Babylon. These are indeed very troubled times. And just to make it worse, this despot, this dictator, the Emperor Nebuchadnezzar, is a bad dream. Don't think he was dreaming of porridge or oats. He had a bad dream. And he either can't or won't reveal it. So he decides he's going to kill all the wise men who can't reveal his dream. Because obviously those pagan wise men, they can't do it. They weren't serving the true and living God. They can't interpret the dream. They can't even tell him what his dream was. They are going to be killed. And that will include Daniel and his friends. It really is the worst of times. But God has it all in hand. He knows what he's doing. He's working out his great purpose. So Arioch, the captain of the bodyguard of King of Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty king, the mighty emperor, he remembers Daniel. And he brings Daniel in. So, what can we see? God's timing is perfect. He knows what he's doing. It seemed bad for Daniel. Not only was he away in the pagan empire, away from Jerusalem, but now he was under threat of death. But God had it all in control. That's a good word for today, isn't it? But that's all from last week. But just a reminder, God has it all in control. He knows what he's doing. And even those things seem very difficult in the world now. I'm glad David mentioned it for prayer. We do live in troubled times. We don't know what's going to happen in the future. But hey, God does. And he's in control of it all. So, it's mysterious timing, but God knows what he's doing. Next slide, please. Good, thanks. That's it. Keep going. So, it's quite simple. Daniel explained it perfectly adequately to Nebuchadnezzar. First of all, this great statue that he sees made of all these different materials, this mighty, awesome statue, it's explaining what's going to happen in the future. First of all, there's the head of gold. That's very flattering for Nebuchadnezzar because he is the head of gold. And as you can see on the screen, that was that period from about 626 to 539 BC. But mighty kingdoms of this world don't last. It's worth remembering, isn't it? Mighty kingdoms don't last. And so next lot to come along are the Medes and the Persians. They have the silver. You've got the dates there. Then the Greeks come. Alexander the Great, mighty empire. They're there for a while as well, roughly 300 years. But who comes next? Well, the Romans comes next. They're the iron and clay and legs and feet. They're the Romans. And they were around for a while. But then... then what happens? And be remember, what actually happens next? Because we've got all these proud empires. What happens next? Just checking you're awake. There's a rock. Thank you, yes. There's a rock cut. And who cut the rock? The hand of God, yes. It doesn't actually say that, but you're absolutely right. Yes, it says a rock not cut by human hands. There's the rock. So next slide, please. We need to have a little think about who or what is the rock. Why is the rock not shaped by human hands? Can you think of somebody in the Bible who had a birth that was not a natural human birth? Yeah? Yeah. You're thinking of the Lord Jesus, I hope. Yes. He had a virgin birth. Yes. He was not created by human hands. No. No. But there are some more clues as well. What we have from Daniel is this very interesting explanation of what's going to be happening after Nebuchadnezzar, but it ends with the Romans. Was that the end of history? Were there no other empires after the Romans? Well, I think there were. And yet this vision doesn't include any of them. Interesting. It seems as if there's a point coming when this rock appears. There's a point coming where there's no more mighty empires that really matter. There are empires that come, but they don't matter anymore because there's something great and wonderful happening with this rock that is far more important than all the affairs of human beings. This rock is very, very important. So we need to explore that a little bit more, and I'm conscious of our time, so we're not going to look at these Bible passages individually because it will take us too long. But the Bible helps to explain that this rock is Jesus. He is the one who crushes his enemies. A good reference there would be Luke 20, 17 and 18, where we see Christ as the prophesied cornerstone. Prophesied in the Old Testament. We could look at some Old Testament scriptures if we had time. But here's the cornerstone, and he crushes all his enemies. In Acts 4, 11 and 12, again we see that it is Jesus who is the cornerstone, and he saves his people. Isn't that great? Jesus, the rock, saves his people. 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. Again, we have this idea of the cornerstone. And now, he is the cornerstone, the rock, who builds up his people. He builds up his people to be a mighty temple to the honour of Jesus. Because he is the cornerstone. And in Matthew 16, 16 to 18, we see there that the rock... Some people think the rock is actually Peter, but Peter isn't the rock. Peter declares that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's on that rock that Jesus builds his church. So I think for all these reasons, we can be in no doubt that this rock that Nebuchadnezzar sees in his dream starts off small, and it's not cut by human hands, and it crushes the power of Rome. It's interesting, isn't it? And it grows bigger and bigger and bigger. Completely dwarfs any human empire. They're not mentioned anymore. It completely dwarfs them all and it fills the whole earth. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? This is what King Jesus is doing for us today. So let's explore that a little bit more. Jesus is that rock. So let's go to the next slide, please. Point number three. Well, the mystery has been revealed. The mystery is that there will be all these different empires. Then Jesus comes, overtakes them all, crushes them all, and starts building his people, building his church. That's very clear. But we need to just unpack that a little bit more so that we can really understand it. So the mystery that was revealed to Daniel and through Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar, we now know that it's talking about Jesus. What does it actually mean? Well, the New Testament is making it clear that Jesus is the rock. He triumphs over all. First of all, at the cross. That's where he triumphs. Proud empires are crushed. Even death itself is crushed. Isn't that amazing? This is what Jesus, the rock, does. But how exactly does this rock grow and fill the earth? That's a really interesting question. How does that happen? How does it happen in such a way that actually the affairs of human beings, proud, mighty empires, kings, monarchs, presidents, all become irrelevant because this is the age of King Jesus? Isn't that amazing? But how does it happen? There is one more mystery. But that mystery is revealed for us through the Bible. One more mystery. So can we have the next slide, please? So it's a mystery no more for us. I put that the wrong way around, of course, just so that all my headings start with the word mystery. It's better to say there's no more mystery for us. There's no more mystery for us. If we're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're believing in this one who is the rock, who crushes all before him, all his enemies before him, the one who saves his people, the one who builds his people up, then there's no more mystery for us. There are many references to the word mystery in the Bible, particularly in the New Testament. Many references, you can look them up later, but especially in Ephesians and Colossians. These are really very helpful references, but the word mystery, it refers to God's plan that is now revealed in Jesus. Apologies for that second point. It says all refer to God's plan, no revealed in Jesus. My apologies. I'm not a heretic. It should be now, not no. God's plan now revealed in Jesus. Once a mystery, Nebuchadnezzar learnt just a little bit about it, but through the Old Testament it's not always very clear. Slowly, slowly more is being revealed, more is pointing to Jesus, but then when Jesus comes, all is revealed. And that's what we mean by mystery. Something that was once not very clear, God's great plan, but now it's been revealed. All revealed in Jesus. The cross, the gospel, the unity of believing Jews and Gentiles, his return for us, all of those things are described as part of this mystery in Ephesians and Colossians particularly. But, come back to that important question, but how is this plan that's now revealed, but how is it being enacted? How is it being fulfilled? Next slide, please. There is a very important reference to help us to understand in Ephesians chapter 3, and it's so important I've put it there on the screen. So let me read it to you. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11. To make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see what Paul is saying here? He's saying that God's great plan that's revealed in Jesus, the great plan that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of all, Saviour of all who believe in him, the one who crushed death, the one who crushed all his enemies, he is now working out his purposes through the church. Maybe you find that a little bit shocking. I think perhaps I do. Go to the next slide, please. Here's the final mystery. Sorry, I didn't mean that one yet, but we'll keep that one up. That's fine. The mystery is revealed and enacted and fulfilled through the church. It is through the church that Christ accomplishes his eternal purposes. That's so amazing. Pause for a thought. What comes into your mind when you think about church? The church. Weak. Divided. Corrupt. Sometimes that is true. Sorry to say. Ignored. Irrelevant. This is the church, isn't it? This is what the world thinks. This is what we see. Very often, this is what we see. But that's not what the Bible teaches. When the Bible talks of the church, it talks of the true church. Not any one particular group, or not one particular denomination. It talks about the true church of all true believers made glorious by Jesus, made into a beautiful bride for Jesus. This is the true church, the true saints, past, present, and future, if the Lord doesn't return. That's pretty wonderful, isn't it? And that's what is really going on. This is something we can only see with spiritual eyesight. Yes, all those things I said, weak, divided, corrupt, ignored, irrelevant, those things are the visible church. Not everybody in the visible church is necessarily a believer in Jesus. It's true, isn't it? Quite sad. We need to make sure that we're not just churchgoers, we're people who actually believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Saviour. He's the one who's coming back for us. This is the true, glorious church. And this is a profound mystery. Talking about marriage, but really saying is actually talking about the bride of Christ and Christ himself in Ephesians 5:32, just a couple of chapters further on from Ephesians 3. Paul says this is a profound mystery. Mystery again. But I am talking about Christ and the church. This is so amazing, isn't it? We need to lift up our gaze, brothers and sisters, and not see all the issues and the problems, but to see the glorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ, like a mighty rock filling the whole earth. I'm pretty sure I've said in this church before how we live in amazing times, because right now, for the first time in all of human history, there are believers in every single country in the world. Every single country. Now, there's still a lot of work to be done. Don't think we need to be complacent about mission and evangelism, because sometimes there are a very small number of believers. Sometimes there are very few native believers, because the believers who are there are sometimes foreigners who happen to be living there. And there are vast tracts of the world where people don't have the Bible in their own language, their own heart language. There's still so much work to be done, but yet, just as was prophesied to Nebuchadnezzar in his dream, that rock not made with human hands has crushed all empires before it and is now filling the whole earth. So let's raise our gaze and look upon Jesus, the great rock who is achieving his purposes. And the profound mystery is he is fulfilling his purpose through the church. That means through ordinary people like you and me. We have a role to play. We need to be disciples, true disciples of Jesus, following him day by day, seeking to serve him by doing good in our lives, doing good in our communities and in our families, and teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Saviour of all. That's how he's working out his purposes. You know, church history is full of big names. More recent history, you see people like Wesley and Whitfield. Going further back, there are great people like Augustine of Hippo. These are all the big names that we hear about. And that's great. These people, these men and women did wonderful things. But the vast majority of people become Christians and are discipled through the work of ordinary people in ordinary churches. You and me. That's how Jesus is achieving his purposes. So, what about us today? Well, we do need to stop and look at the big picture. Don't focus on our own problems and issues. Yes, of course, we do need to deal with them. We need to pray about them. We need to be caring for one another. But let's keep looking at the big picture. Jesus crushes his enemies. So don't worry about the apparent success of the enemies of the church. Don't worry about it. Sometimes we do worry about it. We worry about things that go through Parliament that we don't like. We're concerned when we read about the persecution of Christians around the world. And we should be concerned and we should be prayerful about all of those things. But we need to remember that Jesus is in control and he crushes his enemies. And remember that Jesus saves his people. Don't worry about his ability to take you safely home. He will do it. He will save us. He is the mighty rock. He will save us. Jesus builds his people. Don't worry about the church seeming to be unsuccessful. Yes, we need to work. We need to pray. Yes, yes. But he gives the increase. He will save his people, and he will bring us safely home, because Jesus's kingdom prevails and he works through the church. That's a glorious and wonderful truth. That's why there are no more empires mentioned after the Roman Empire, because now is the age of the church. Now is the time when Jesus is saving his people. So all the mighty empires of the world simply don't matter anymore. It was under the Roman Empire that Jesus was born. It was under the Roman Empire that the church was founded and started to grow. And now it's growing throughout the world. Next slide, please. So let's think it through. Let's just remind ourselves that Jesus, the mighty rock that crushes the empires, always achieves his purposes. Sometimes the rock can seem very small. We can focus on our own little church and our own little problems and our own little issues. It can seem small. It can seem small in the context of the world. What are we? I don't mean to disparage Granville Street Church. I've got much love for Granville Street Church. But you're a handful of people in this town of Aylesbury. What does the world think about you? Probably doesn't even think about you very much at all. But you know, you are the people of God. Isn't that wonderful? It can seem small, but you are the people of God and he's working through you. In the worldwide church, well again, the church can seem so weak, so insignificant, so beset with problems, persecuted, treated terribly in so many parts of the world. But Jesus is working out his purposes. And that means in our lives too, as individual believers, he's working out his purposes. If you're trusting in him, walking with him, he's working out his purposes in your life too. Because Jesus, the rock, is unstoppable. All those mighty empires couldn't stop the rise of Jesus' church. The Roman Empire tried. They tried so hard, and in the end, they had to give in. And Constantine became a Christian, so the history books tell us. We don't really know if he was a true believer or not, but he had to give up persecuting the church because he couldn't win. His chosen vehicle, Jesus' chosen vehicle, is the church. That is you and me. So you know what? Be encouraged and keep pressing on. Thank you.